I speak to you in the name of the God of the commandments. Amen. I'm beginning to think that I have made a mistake. For many years, I have followed one great pastoral principle in my priesthood. Don't beat up on parishioners. Threats and criticism do not motivate me to believe or behave, and I am not able to use those tactics with you. But maybe I've made a mistake. When I came to be interim rector of St. Catherine's, I was not surprised to find some familiar behaviors. Now, you might think that the church would always be a community of love and compassion, forgiveness and mercy. But I discovered that the members of this congregation are not so different from the folks in Fort Lauderdale, or Marinette, Wisconsin, or Alton, Illinois, or Litchfield, Connecticut, or Buffalo, New York. And I discovered some familiar patterns. Some of us are intolerant of failure. And I discovered that some of us enshrine mistakes into the permanent landscape. When an acolyte fidgets, or a child is noisy in church, or a misspelled word appears in the leaflet, or the priest says something that discomforts, or we don't pledge enough money for the budget, some of us feel that the kingdom of God is imperiled. So I spent most of my ministry trying to be patient, trying to change parish cultures when they needed changing, trying to show congregations a way of strength through forgiveness and grace. And although I'm not going to change that mode of leadership, I've come to believe that I may have made a mistake, because the other great taboo in the church, besides failures and mistakes, is offering ourselves as examples. This week, you will receive a letter from the vestry and me, beginning our stewardship pledge campaign. It's a simple letter. It recounts the strange and unexpected year we are living through. It recognizes the generosity of this parish during this difficult year. And it says, here is our example of stewardship. We are seeking to be God's blessing in this community. We are not perfect. We pray together. We discuss together. Sometimes we argue together. We may even on occasion hurt each other, unwittingly. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we wish to offer ourselves and our resources back to God. God has blessed and strengthened us in this anxious and difficult time, and we want to testify to God's goodness. Here is our example. Won't you follow us? Won't you join us and follow? As St. Paul said from his jail cell to the Philippians, brothers and sisters, join in imitating us and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. While I don't quite understand the taboo of offering ourselves as examples, it must have something to do with anxiety about faith with a public face. Our reluctance to be public examples for others betrays the basic private character of our faith, or our uneasiness about intruding when we don't feel that we belong. So, how can we inspire each other to love God and serve God, to shine with the glory of our baptism, without icing our souls every time we fail or come up short? One of my seminary classmates, Dr. Will Willimon, served as Methodist Bishop of Alabama, but earlier in his ministry, he was the Dean of the Chapel at Duke University. Some years ago, Will wrote an article in the Christian Century, this entitled, Reaching and Teaching the Abandoned Generation. Dr. Willimon described the situation at that time at Duke, a great university, where out-of-control drinking, the absence of faculty from student life, and the general anxiety of a generation convinced that modern life is chaotic and essentially unmanageable, all of those things created a kind of nihilism. He argued that while a university cannot be a parent to its students or treat them as just like clients or customers, perhaps it is time that the university become a place where, quote, mature adults eagerly share with those on their way to maturity the discourse of friendship. This morning we begin the offering of our financial stewardship for the coming year. Every year I'm asked or expected to preach a stewardship sermon. And every year I feel myself stuck between the two great taboos of the church. On the one hand, I am temperamentally not able to threaten or cajole or beat up on you. Besides, it doesn't work. If I try to tell you how to manage your checkbook or to tell you what money to give to St. Catherine's, you would tune me out. On the other hand, I also feel anxious about setting myself before you as an example to follow. Partly, and all clergy feel this, I resent always having to be the example. And partly I know that my example is, in a sense, devalued by my job. I'm the interim rector. It's my job to pledge and support St. Catherine's. But the vision of friendship of the Dean of Duke's Chapel is really very appealing. Because after all, nobody really believes that every way of living is as good as any other way of living. It's not even a close call. Sober is better than drunk. Healthy is better than sick. Fed is better than hungry. And happy is better than sad. Responsible is better than irresponsible. Kindness is better than malice. Generous is better than parsimony. Love trumps hate. Why not then live the way life should be and show that vision to those on their way to maturity? When I was a child, I was privileged to learn about the Christian faith and living from mature, wise, and courageous persons. They came to me in many settings as I grew up, and they said to me, "This Christian life is a great life. It is a high calling and brings light and joy to those who will follow Jesus. You will not escape your problems, nor will your doubts and difficulties vanish. But we have staked our lives on Christ, and you may follow us and come with us." It took a while, I know, but all those holy people, patient and forgiving and courageous and lively, shaped my life. I observed them and listened to them, and finally I imitated them, learning to live my own life with their spirit of holiness. It's a great thing to be baptized, to be marked as Christ's own forever, which we're going to do next week, by the way. It is a great life to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a great life. It's a great life to offer hospitality, healing, and hope every day. It's a great life. Sometimes it seems there is nothing great and large and majestic and compelling to live for anymore. Ideologies have become strident and harsh. Politics is, well, politics. Causes can be hard to sustain. Sometimes it seems as if we need just to retreat into micro kingdoms of self and family. But I don't think so. When I was a child, Bill Ross showed me how to love Jesus and the Brooklyn Dodgers with equal fervor. He ran a hamburger joint across from the high school and led songs at Sunday night church and superintended the church school. Today I think he was a sort of simple man and captive to his era, but his every breath was joyful in the Lord, and I've never forgotten him. Spotty Spotswood, how's that for a name? Spotty Spotswood flew a plane into the jungles of the Philippines to take the gospel of Christ to people who lived there. He was a classmate of my father's at Yale Divinity School. So Spotty and his wife would visit our home and church and told about harrowing adventures and courage beyond belief. Today his methods seem a little imperialistic, but his faith shone like the sun, and I've never forgotten him. Bishop Arthur J. Moore had been a bishop forever, I thought. When he came to our church, the whole church came with Bishop Moore. And I thought he probably had known John Wesley himself. Today we would call his theology fundamentalist. But then I thought glory surrounded him. And I've never forgotten him. When I was a teenager, I went to summer church camp at Lake Griffin in Leesburg. And Warren Willis, the Reverend Warren Willis, was the camp director. All week, through sweaty Florida heat, mosquito-infested evenings, swallowing that poisonous DDT they used to spray every night, while I was shaken with a week-long passion for the girl of my dreams and committing my life to Christ, Warren Willis guided the camp with breathtaking ingenuity, grace, efficiency, and gentleness. Today, the camp and its facilities seem primitive. But, you know, it was love and not the best facilities that touched my heart. And I've never forgotten him. When I was a young pastor in Opa-locka, Florida, in the poor part of Dade County, struggling to figure out how to do this job, the Reverend Elijah Clark, African-American priest at the Church of the Transfiguration in Opa-locka, became my friend. Father Clark seemed to me very old at the time. I wondered why he had never risen up the ladder of prestige and importance. Hadn't figured out yet how racism works in our system. But Father Clark became my friend, and when I decided to leave the Methodist Church and become an Episcopal priest, Elijah Clark showed me how to be a priest. And I've never forgotten him. There were many more. Some showed me glory. Others allowed me to know their pain. Some were pillars of faith. Others helped me doubt and question. But through all those years, we often sang a hymn that still fires my soul and gathers me up with the saints as we follow the Lord and serve him all our days. I am proud of the vestry for their leadership. Even when we falter, we seek the Lord's forgiveness and strength. I am proud of them for their example and their faith. They are not perfect. They're just feeling their way. But come with us and follow the vestry and me as we try to live these words which could be the anthem of holy living. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Won't you stand as we sing that hymn, Take My Heart and Let It Be.